Will you listen to a reading from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 15? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? God of light and dark, God who creates spaces for us to trust and believe. Lord, be in the words that I speak, but mostly may your spirit move in the ears and the minds and the hearts of all of us in this place. In your holy and precious name, amen. Amen. It is such a blessing and a privilege to be here, and I bring you greetings from the Grove up in North Dallas. We are a small and new congregation for those of you who don't know us. Highland Park started a campus in October over by Midway and LBJ, and it has been a blessing of what God's generosity has provided us in that space. And we mostly recognize that we have this congregation to thank, and we are so thankful for Highland Park and what they have enabled us to do over there. And also, I extend the invitation to any of you who would like to come visit. We would love to have you. So in our text today, we meet Abram in the darkness. Ironic that we are in our own darkness here in the second Sunday of Lent. We've been in the darkness for a week and a half now, and it's starting to feel a little uncomfortable. It's starting to be a little unnerving. Some of us are grasping at the walls, trying to find our way out. Some of us are trying to make plans of what the possible could be, like Abram here in our text. Abram, the father of our faith, the father of three world religions, the bedrock of what faith is supposed to look like, we meet him here in his own darkness. You see, at this point in our text, Abram has lived a very long life, longer than he anticipated before the promise has been granted. In chapter 12 in Genesis, when Abram is a younger man, God comes to Abram and tells him, You will be a great nation. I will give you land. I will give you prosperity. And Abram, in his faithfulness, obeys. And he leaves and goes and tours this land that God has given him. And he wanders. And he waits. He waits for decades. He waits and tries to put together the pieces of what the heck did God mean when he said that you were going to give me a nation, and yet I have no son. So we find Abram here, weary, recently, right before this text happened. He had gone and rescued his nephew, perhaps the son that he thought would carry on his name. Lot had betrayed him, had abandoned him. And he had to go on this rescue mission to claim his nephew, and he is tired. And we meet Abram in his hopelessness. We meet Abram in his darkness. And God comes to him in his sleep. And in a vision, God says, "Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward will be great." He reminds Abram of his promise, the promise that he had made a long, long time ago. But Abram meets it with protest, and maybe we do this too, right? We're in this darkness. We can't see what's possible. And so we start to put together the pieces ourselves. And Abram says, "Oh, God, maybe you meant Eliezer. Am I to adopt him? Is that the answer? Is that the son that I've been waiting for?" Abram tries to plan his way out of the darkness. And God's response, you gotta love it, is, "Nope, I meant what I said. Your son will be your offspring." And then God does this incredible thing. He takes him out into the darkness and shows him the stars. I find two things really incredible about this. The first is that God keeps Abram in the darkness. God had this chance to perform this miracle, to show this light, and instead, both in our account in 1 through 6 in the night, and also in our account in 7 through 12 in the sleep, Abram has to be in the darkness to see God's sign. And the second thing that's extraordinary about this is that even though we retell this story and we imagine this miracle of lights, for Abram, this was an ordinary sign. The stars happened every night in that Middle Eastern landscape. They were not new. They were not extraordinary. And yet, something changes in Abram. Something changes in Abram. There is no additional proof. Nothing changes about his circumstance. He doesn't have a path that he can walk through. And yet, something changes. And he believes. And he believes in verse 6. So the question that I think this text asks us today, during Lent, during our own darkness, is what can we, the children of Abraham, learn about believing in the dark? How do we believe in the dark? How do we believe when we cannot sense what is coming next? When we have no knowledge of where our feet are leading us, how do we believe in the dark? How do we trust in the dark? I think darkness looks very different for all of us. And in her book, Barbara Brown Taylor says that sometimes darkness is self-induced, like this season of Lent. It is a pathway that we acknowledge and that we allow ourselves to surrender and go into. For some of us, darkness is dictated by external circumstances. loss or transition, something that forces us into this place that we had no intention of going into. Whatever that darkness is for you, I think it's important to note that it is not evil. That darkness is not a space of fear. In the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, we see God continually act through the dark. In fact, one might say that the darkness is the symbol of divine activity. Think about Adam. When Eve was made out of his rib, God descended on a sleep in Adam. And then with Moses, not only was there a plague of darkness to free the Israelites, but then at the Red Sea, God clouded the Egyptians in darkness so that the Israelites could be safe. And then, and we forget this often, at Jesus' crucifixion, the event that we wait for during Lent, occurred during the darkness, the most mysterious and holy of events, was clouded in God's activity, in God's darkness. The reality that God is active in the dark, however, does not make it easy. If you have experienced this darkness of the soul, you know that it is disorienting and it is unnerving. You sit there and all these thoughts and doubts that you thought you had addressed start creeping out of the corners of your mind. You're not sure who you are or what you believe anymore. And in that moment when you realize that this is what this is, that this is darkness, you are given a choice. Some of us claw our way out of it. We bulldoze our way through the darkness. Some of us hatch escape plans, plan our way out of it. Some of us freeze. We get paralyzed in the darkness. But there's only one choice. You can surrender, or you can resist. Surrendering is the scariest decision of all, and so we are much more likely to resist. But there are elders who have come before us, saints who have come before us, who teach us the wisdom and the beauty and the treasure that is surrendering in the darkness. When we look at the darkness, one of the best teachers for me is a man from the 12th century named John of the Cross. Maybe you've heard of him. You see, John was a monk, friends with a woman and a saint named Teresa of Avila. Together, they wanted to reform their monasteries, their orders. And as you can imagine, as history tells us, the religious were not too thrilled about this. And they took John shortly into his ministry. They took him and imprisoned him. Quite literally, he sat in the dark for 11 months. And from that time period, he wrote several treatises. One of his most famous is called Dark Night of the Soul. And when you pick it up, one expects to find this treatise about how he just endured. He endured through that darkness, and he clung to the hope that is the certainty of God. That's what you think. But when you open up this treatise, what you find is incredible. It's a love poem. All that darkness, and John merges with a love poem to God. He writes, "O guiding night, O night more lovely than the dawn, O night that united the lover with his beloved, transforming the beloved in her lover. Upon my flowery breast, keep holy for himself alone. There he stayed sleeping, and I caressed him, and the fanning of the cedars made a breeze." You see, God roots his words and senses and sight and smell and taste to describe a force that he learned that he cannot understand. You see, in the darkness, everything we thought about God, everything we thought about religion, it unravels. God once again becomes this force in the darkness, this elusive mystery, this ungraspable force. And as so many authors have written, the process of being in the dark is the process of unknowing rather than knowing. It is the process of undoing, unraveling, and in some way, finding what is true. I think John articulates this best in his native Spanish. So the whole poem, he calls God nada, which for those of you who know Spanish means no thing, nothing. To John, God becomes no thing, ungraspable, unattainable, nothing to be held onto, but something to be pursued. He is a force that we relish in delight. Pete Rollins writes, and I believe that this is true, that God is not a thing, but he is an event. He is an encounter. He's an encounter to be undergone and to be surrendered to. Belief, faith, is similar. Faith isn't about seeing in the dark. It isn't about knowing the plan or where you're headed. Faith is daring to believe that this mysterious God that we cannot understand loves us. That this God, we dare to believe that he has compassion for us. And that is what changed for Abram. It wasn't that he understood the promise. It wasn't that he finally understood where this son would come from. It's that Abram saw who the promise maker was. He believed in who the promise maker was, this God who is indescribable and yet so real. Even more so, when we know who the promise maker is, then we also know who we are. And maybe that's the final secret of the darkness. In the darkness, we are left a gift that we can choose to accept or we can resist. When we look at that gift, we are given the gift of faith, the ability to trust. And when we accept it, we become the promise bearers, the people who are chosen to extol the promises of the gospel to all that we encounter. I think that's maybe what Abram saw in those stars. That maybe he looked up and not only saw who the promise maker is, but also saw who he could become. Little lights in a dark world. He saw his true identity. John writes, "I abandoned and forgot myself, laying my face on my beloved. All things ceased. I went out from myself, leaving my cares forgotten among the lilies." John of the cross learned what it meant to deny oneself, to forget oneself, to strip yourself of the identities that you have clung to and become who you were truly meant to be. A promise bearer, a beloved of God. Today, you will take part in another ordinary sign. You will take part in the breaking of bread and in the wine. an ordinary sign just like the stars, things we see every day. And yet, hidden in them, just like in the stars, there is a reminder of not only who the promise maker is, who our God is, but who we are as well. Amen.